The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 again this morning. I want to continue to think about learning contentment. We want to think about verse 9 this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Learning contentment in godly examples and godly leadership. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. As it is in pretty much every area of life, and it certainly applies in contentment as well. Remember the definition of contentment we've been trying to meditate upon. A rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. It's very important to practice what you preach, for your actions to validate what comes out of your mouth, right? In 1 John chapter 3, it said, let us not love simply in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, there are actions that should validate the profession that we make in general, and in that context, the profession of love that we have one toward another. But that applies in every area of life. You have no credibility if your actions deny the words that come out of your mouth. Okay? And Paul says, I preached to you some things. I didn't just preach them, but you received them. You learned them. Those things which you have learned and received and heard, those are the things I preached to you. And certainly, he preached to them the Word of God. But he also set an example by, in his life, living out the Word of God that he preached and professed. And you will not have a edifying testimony if your actions are the opposite of the words that you testify to. Right? In a court of law, sometimes witnesses that are called to the stand, it gets kind of nasty, because they may be telling the truth, but those defense attorneys, they bring up things in their past that might undermine the credibility of the person that's testifying, to where, you know, if you have a history of, especially in the given circumstance, you know, if you have a history of maybe not telling the truth in a specific circumstance, well, why don't we believe you now, right? If you've told things that are not true against this person, if you have a past history, whether it be an employment history or something like that, if you have a past history of not telling the truth, well, why should we believe you right now, right? What they're doing is they are examining the credibility of the person who's professing a testimony, that's professing to be a witness. And that's certainly the case with us as well. We simply have to practice what we preach. The sermon, you know, that our hands and our feet preach need to be the same that our mouth preaches, right? I'm sure you've heard many people say that you may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. Well, how accurate of a Bible is that to the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God if they don't know anything about Christ but from the actions of a Christian? That's stinging to me as I look in the mirror as I'm looking out at you. Would anyone have an accurate representation of the Christ of the Bible if they're only eye into what Christ is through the life of examining my life as a Christian? Okay? Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard in me do. And obviously, the Apostle Paul's ministry, his life, literally, revolved solely around the Word of God. And I hope that we have the right perspective of the Word of God. And if I have a hobby horse, I hope that you could attribute this to being my hobby horse, of trying to beat the drum of the necessity of you reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God on a daily basis. But you need to have the right perspective as you read the Bible, because this is not simply just a whole bunch of rules that God gave you to keep you from having fun in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you understand that the fullness of your joy is in not just listening to the Word of God, not just studying the Word of God, but living out the Word of God? That is the greatest joy for the child of God. The Apostle John reiterates the same thing in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And actually, in the prior verses, he's speaking of fellowship as well. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship, or that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So from a pastoral capacity, from a ministerial capacity, Paul is saying, first of all, I preached these things to you, and you received them. You learned them, and you received them with joy. You didn't take them as being burdensome. You took them as being the means by which your joy can be full. That's great. I'm glad that you received them, but one of the qualifications of a faithful minister is to put you in remembrance, to remind you of the things that you already know, right? And he's saying, I've taught you this, you received it, you've also seen it in me, though, right? He said that those things which you have both learned and received and heard, so I preached it to you, but he said you've also seen it. Where did they see it? They saw it in his life. They saw it validated in his life. And then he said, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it, right? Simply do what the Word of God teaches, but also follow my example as I follow Christ. And there's a very specific and weighty, reverential responsibility that's placed upon a minister to lead in that capacity. Paul instructed Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, it's also very important to understand, he actually addresses this in the previous chapter, the qualifications to the ministry and the qualifications to a deacon. And there are two categories. We addressed this, we addressed this a little bit on the radio this morning in regards to the ministry and the ordaining of elders. There are two categories of qualifications for someone in the ministry. One of them is simply the moral qualifications to have your actions validate the Word of God that you profess to believe, right? In other words, you just need to act like a good, sincere, devout, godly believer, right? Don't be a striker. Don't get in fights. Don't go around beating people up. Don't go getting drunk. Not greedy of filthy lucre. All these moral qualifications. But then there is a second tier of qualifications, if you'll let me put it like that, that when a man displays that he is apt to teach, when he has the ability to preach and teach the Word of God to the edification of the body of Christ, if he meets those scriptural qualifications, doctrinal qualifications, then you can consider him to be ordained in the office of a bishop. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 right here. But what I want you to understand, though, is that the moral qualifications that he describes for the ministry do not apply only to the ministry. It applies to every single male member of the Lord's church. That's the standard for moral excellence as a Christian and a believer and a disciple of Christ. For a male member, all of those moral qualifications apply to every single disciple of Christ in the church. Now, what sets the qualifications for someone to be a minister apart is that they have displayed an ability to preach the gospel. They have displayed an ability to be apt to teach and to deliver the Word of God to the edification of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is that there is certainly a higher calling, a more scrutiny that is placed upon the office of the ministry. And that's true. I mean, it's God that has chosen the ministry to be stewards of the gospel of Christ, and there's a lot of gravity that goes along with that, and there are severe judgments if you are not properly fulfilling that calling. But what I want you to understand is there is not another tier of moral responsibility for preachers, and then everybody else gets to be greedy of filthy lucre. Everybody else gets to get drunk every now and then. All the other male members get to do all of these things because they're not a preacher. No. Understand. Actually, the same moral qualifications for a deacon is listed right after there. And essentially, the moral qualifications are the same. You just need to be a good, sincere, godly, devout disciple of Christ and Christian in this world. Right? And every single male member of the body of Christ, honestly, should be serving the church to such a degree that we should be considering tons of deacons all the time. Honestly, if every male member is functioning in the body of Christ in the manner that they ought to, we should have tons of servants of the body of Christ, servants of the church. They should all already meet the moral qualifications, right? But then there is a capacity as a deacon that is very attentive to wait upon the needs of the church, wait upon the needs of the body, every single member being attentive to the people and also caring for the material needs of the church as well. What I'm trying to say is that there is a level of godly moral living that is incumbent upon every single disciple of Christ. But with that being the case, it's also true that the ministry is supposed to set the bar. The ministry is supposed to set the standard. And to think that it's my responsibility to set the standard, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. And there's none of these qualifications that I fail in very more than the very first one, in word. The speech that comes out of my mouth, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There is a level of example and standard that the ministry is called to. How are you going to lead the sheep if you're not leading in all of these areas, right? How in the ministry can you have any credibility, especially in the area of the ministry? But it applies to every child of God. But how can anyone in a ministerial capacity try to encourage someone if they're spreading gossip? when the rest of the congregation knows they are not setting the example in word, in the speech that comes out of their mouth, and they do the exact same thing. Right? There's no credibility. Right? We have to set the standard. And that certainly starts with me, and the Lord is the person that inspects my pastorate. I have to give an account for every single one of your souls before the Lord, because that has been entrusted to me as the pastor of this flock. But I want you to understand, that standard trickles down to every single member of the Lord's church. Okay? It's certainly my responsibility to be an example in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity, but it's every single one of your responsibility as well for you to set the standard for the younger people in the congregation, right? Now, I hope that you have grown up not just in a church setting, but hopefully in a family setting or other relationship that you would have. I hope that you have had a sphere of influence with people around you that have set the standard for the way that I need to conduct myself, the way I need to live my life. You know, I think about the church I grew up in. We were very blessed with three or four really just salt of the earth deacons in Bethany Church there in Ecker. And they were, you know, not called to preach, but they would stand up before the church oftentimes and give very edifying, you know, 5 to 10 minute encouragements from the Word of God, you know. But more important than them doing that before the church, they would, you know, as a 70, 75-year-old man, you know, they would take the little 8-year-old kid and impart some words of wisdom to him, you know, come sit on my knee, you know, and not just, you know, play with him like he's a kid, but I mean, no, impart some legitimate words, and that was valuable as an 8 to 10-year-old, but it came even more valuable as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, when I was starting to experience a lot of other things in life. And I hope that you've had those type of influences, those type of godly influences in your life, godly leadership in your home, in your family, in the church. But those people that took you to the side, right, that didn't just, you know, kind of have a passing casual conversation, but really invested in you, right? That took you to the side and imparted some words of wisdom to you. And a very important function of a healthy, vibrant, functioning church is a teaching environment at all levels, but especially the aged women instructing the younger women, the aged men instructing the younger men. Let's look at that in Titus chapter 2. But what's important to understand, though, especially in regards to learning contentment, okay? Learning contentment. What's one of the best ways that you can learn lessons? It's by looking at an object lesson, right? Is it an encouragement to you if you went through a time of severe suffering and you don't know how the Lord is... just like how Job felt, you know, I know he's there. I go to the front and to the back. I know he's working on the left hand. I know he's on the right. I know he's there, but I can't perceive how this is happening. I don't know what's going on, but I know he's there. And in the midst of that trial, you know, I'm really struggling to respond to this trial in the manner that I ought to. I know the Lord's working. And we know from the Word of God, the Lord was restricting the fiery darts of Satan, you know. Now, he gave him some liberty to do some things, but he knew, we know from the Word of God, that God was restricting what Satan could do. But Job, that didn't help him out that much in the middle of the fire, right? I mean, we know that from the Word of God, but, you know, He was struggling with that in the middle of that. So, if you've ever been through that, you may not know someone who has gone through something that takes you to the side and says, by the way, I don't think anything happens to us for the purpose of us just saying, you know, gritting your teeth and saying, oh boy, glad that's over with. You know, I think that if God blesses you in the midst of a circumstance, you need to be willing and ready to impart that encouragement and blessing to other people to the best of your ability, especially people that are going through similar trials. I don't think the Lord just puts us through the furnace to singe us and us walk around with burn scars all the time. No, the Lord puts us through the fire to purge us, to teach us lessons, so we can teach other people those lessons that God taught us, okay? You know what? Let's just follow this rabbit trail for just a minute. Bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, okay? God bless me in the midst of my trial, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By what? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ also abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Okay? And that's why it's so important for these aged men and women that have been through the ringer in life, right? That have been through the fire, that have been through these trials, to be willing to just impart that wisdom to these people that are either in the midst of it or it's coming. Right? What I was saying about Job is you may not know someone personally that has went through something like that, but what is the Word of God given us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration? It's given us examples, right? I mean, I can only imagine how, I can't even imagine someone that had, you know, two or three kids, let alone 10, that lost all their kids in one moment. You're not going to find many people that can empathize with that. But you'll know what you can do? You can go to the Word of God. And you can see the godly example that God penned for us. You know, this is not someone taking you to the side and saying, this is what happened to me in my life. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look what happened in Job's life back in the days of Abraham, you know, 5,000 years ago. And you get encouragement from Job's godly example in the Word of God. That's why you need to be invested in this Word. That's why you need to be reading this, because I'll tell you, there's no new thing under the sun, is there? There's nothing new under the sun. The circumstances change over the centuries, but it doesn't matter what situation of life that you are in, you can find a applicable situation in the Word of God, even if it's not a direct facts and circumstances situation, because they lived a lot different life back in the Old Testament than we do now, right? With, you know, technology and everything. It's a lot different life that they live, but the basic structure of difficulty in this world is still the same, right? They still dealt with, you know, betrayal and suffering and death and pain and wars and rumor. I mean, there's no new thing under the sun. And even if you don't have someone in your life that can empathize or give you a specific circumstance that this happened to me, and I know that you're going through this right now, and I can tell you that God blessed me in the midst of it. Even if you don't have someone that can tell you that in person, if you're reading the Word of God, I believe the Holy Spirit will direct you to those stories in the exact right time period to give you what you need when you need it. Okay? What I'm saying is, These are people penned for us in the Word of God that they set a godly example, and they set such a godly example that God said, I am going to pin this down to encourage my saints for all time until my second coming in the Word of God. Okay? So, if you don't think you have anyone that can empathize with you, if you don't think you have anyone that can relate to what you're going through, you need to read the Word of God. And by the way, go read the Psalms real quick. It won't take you very long in the Psalms to probably find some type of emotion or similar circumstance to describe, even if it's not, you know, you're probably not an anointed king that is running from the king that's trying to chop your head off and kill you like David and Saul. That's probably not your circumstance, but I'll tell you, you can read some of the words that the Holy Spirit penned through David while he was going through those circumstances, and that may be the condition of your soul in the middle of your trial. Go read the book of Psalms. You will find just about every single human emotion in the book of the Psalms, whether high or low, regardless of your trial, if you read the book of Psalms long enough, you will find encouragement in the midst of that circumstance. Okay? What I'm saying is, God penned godly examples for us in the Word of God as well. Okay? And by the way, talking about learning contentment, it's hard to think that King David was content when he was running for his life and hiding in caves and all of that. But you know what? If you read, now he got down, right? You know? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? All these struggles of the soul that David went through in the middle of that. But you want to know where he always got back to? Hope thou in God, right? He always got back to focusing on the Lord. And by the way, we're looking at some sub-points of learning contentment. But where did we start at? And I hope I tie it back in by the time we get done with it. Where does contentment come from? It comes from Jesus Christ alone, right? Back in, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. Now, these aged men, they have been through the circumstances of life that younger people haven't. That's a reality, right? I mean, every 15-year-old, they definitely do not think that there's no new thing under the sun, right? I mean, what's happening to me is the first time that anyone has ever had a zit. You know, it's the first time anyone's ever had any problem in life. But as you get a little bit older, you realize, you know what? generally, every circumstances are different, okay? Circumstances are different in every person's life. But generally, the struggles of life are all centered around sin. Now, that sin takes a lot of different forms, but there's no new thing under the sun, okay? And it's a very high probability that maybe that very wise older person has been through the exact same thing that a younger person in the church. They can see them interacting with them, knowing what they're going through. They might be aware of the exact situation that maybe I was in that situation 50 years ago, right? Well, you know what? There are very few 15-year-olds that are going to walk up to an older person and say, you know what? Now, some of them are very mature, okay? But very few are going to walk up and say, please give me your opinion. Instead, now, there's two sides to this coin. Bear with me. Okay, there's two sides to this coin. One of them is that the older seasoned people need to deliver it in a very loving tone, you know? These baby boomers, you know, they're a whole lot different than us millennials. Okay, so sometimes, the tone in which, you know, because they had an entirely different manner of living, you know, the the life that they had growing up, and even, you know, one generation back, the life that they lived is a whole lot different than the life that I lived and I grew up in. And sometimes, I've definitely seen this in the workplace, sometimes an older or seasoned person is trying to instruct a younger person, and they're not very gracious with trying to instruct them, because they don't feel like that the younger person gives them the appropriate respect, or, you know, whatever it is. First of all, you need to deliver, if you're delivering that, trying to instruct them, deliver it in a very gracious, loving tone. But on the other end of the spectrum, the person that is receiving that, you need to receive it in a very loving, gracious way, instead of saying, well, he or she is old, out of date, and old fuddy-duddy. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the life of. They don't know what I'm going through right now. Well, guess what? The circumstances of your life may be a little bit different than what they lived 50 years ago, but they've got a pretty good perspective on where you're at right now, regardless of whether you think that they do or not. What I'm saying is both sides need to be gracious and forgiving. One of them not trying to, I guess, overbear the other one, saying, you need to listen to me because this is what you need to do. But the other side not saying, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Well, the majority of the time, it's amazing how adding years to your calendar makes you realize, you know what, some of those older, seasoned men and women, they really did know what they were talking about. They really did. This is a very important component of a healthy, lively body of Christ church. Okay? It's not just about us coming and meeting in the same room for an hour and a half once a week, shaking hands and extending pleasantries for 5 minutes, and then going on about our way, and then do rinse and repeat and do the next thing 7 days later. There needs to be a functioning of the body where one member is strengthening another member, right? One stronger member of the body is encouraging and strengthening the weaker member of the body. That's what's necessary in a body, right? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, Scripture is very clear that the public teaching role in the Lord's church, one of the qualifications for that is to be the husband of one wife. Okay? But that does not mean that the sisters of our churches are not teachers. I tell you, if the sisters of our churches are not teachers, our churches will die. If you leave it all up to the men. Now, it's our responsibility, all right? It's the man's responsibility, ultimately, as the head of that family unit, to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, most of the teaching is going to come from those godly sisters and those godly mothers. Okay? And you know what? I am not really the best person to teach the young women how to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, to teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to, you know, talk about sympathy and empathy. You know, I can't empathize with those young women. You know, I can't empathize with carrying another living human being in your body for 9 months. I can't empathize with a lot of the circumstances of the young sisters in the church. But you want to know who you can? Who can? The aged sisters. Right? There's a lot of things that I'm not the best person to instruct the young ladies in. And you know what? This is not talking about a women's Bible study. This is not talking about a little women's click group. This is talking about the normal functioning of the body of Christ, where one member is encouraging another member, where one aged sister is encouraging a younger sister that's going through something wrong. Whatever circumstance of life that they're in, you know, whether it be a young teenage girl that's struggling with what route she's going to go, finding her identity, you know, finding a husband, marrying a husband, having children. Then, the next stage, those children leaving, empty nesters, and then raising grandchildren. Look, there at every circumstance of life, there are people that have been through that before. And isn't it amazing that people typically will gravitate to making the same wrong decision the majority of the time, right? Well, guess what? If you're naturally gravitating to that one decision that may not be proper, do you think there's a high probability that other people have maybe made that mistake before? Right? That maybe they can encourage you to say, hey, maybe you might be inclined to do this. Maybe you might want to consider a different way, right? Because I guarantee you, you're not the first person to make those mistakes. Those aged brothers and sisters, they most likely have made those same mistakes as well. And they're trying to encourage you, right? They're trying to encourage you to help you, not to lecture you. That's why it needs to be delivered in the right spirit. It also needs to be received in the right spirit, right? Because you know, nobody wants to be told by, in your mind, an old fuddy-duddy that doesn't know, they don't know anything about what I'm going through right now. Well, you know, no, I've never lived your life. But I've got a pretty good indication because I've been at your stage of life before too. Going back to learning contentment by godly examples. You know, I can't tell you how many people, especially my granddad's generation, but even some in my dad's generation, that have said, you know, we were so happy when we were growing up because we were honestly just dirt poor, but everybody else was poor, but so we didn't know any different. Right? I mean, everyone else around us, we didn't know anything different. You know, we didn't know the life that celebrities and rich people live in California. No, we just knew the people that were around us, and everybody else was just like us. And, you know, I wasn't discontented that I was poor because I didn't know anything different. I think that's a very interesting perspective, right? That's not necessarily learning contentment. That's just simply not knowing there's anything different. But what's really difficult is when you learn there's something different out there and then continuing to be content in the state that you're in when you feel like that maybe I should have something greater than what I have right now, right? If that's the case, has it been your experience that looking at someone else that is content in a much lower station than you allows you to have the proper perspective to not be discontented over what I don't have, but to be thankful for the Lord's provision to give me what I do have? Has that been your experience? You know, there's been never one in one of those circumstances when I've heard people say, you know, we were poor, but everybody else was poor, and we were just as happy as we could be. We were content being poor because everybody else was poor too. Never have I looked at them and said, you know what? They really just didn't know what they were missing. Those poor people, they were just complacent and just didn't care that they didn't have any money. Instead, I was like, wow, I have so much more than what they had. How dare I be discontented when I had so much more than they had when they were just as happy as a lark out there, you know? I've got enough food to eat when I come and have dinner at the table, and the rest of the day I'm just out running around and playing outside and playing with sticks and playing with my siblings, and we love one another and we're all happy, and I'll tell you, that's a lot happier life than a lot of very rich people live nowadays. You know, I can't tell you how many examples of people I've heard of, people that are just ridiculously rich, that they're just not, they're never happy, they're never content, they're never have a moment of peace, because it's all about getting the next dollar, it's all about making the next million and all this mess. I mean, there's no contentment in that. There's no peace that passes all understanding in that, right? No. We have great examples, not only in the Word of God, but in our lives as well, I trust, of people that can set the example. And I want to look at what we've already considered, first of all, in wrapping this up, of what Paul has instructed the church at Philippi to learn to be content through, and how he set the example for each of those things, right? First thing, learning contentment in Jesus Christ. He is the source of our contentment. Now, is that something that he just preached to them, but he didn't back it up? He said, I am determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is not only what my ministry is all about, that is what my life is all about. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That's all he was concerned about, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What I'm saying is, the Apostle Paul didn't say, all right, you need to place Jesus, you need to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life and his righteousness. You need to find contentment solely in Jesus Christ. And then his actions testified the exact opposite of what was coming out of his mouth. No. The church at Philippi and everywhere he went, they knew that Paul practiced what he preached. Right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Is that just an intellectual sermon, really seminary-crafted sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching to them? No. He lived it out, especially the church of Philippi, right? You remember what happened when he established the church of Philippi? He was beaten. Stripes on his back, thrown into prison. And what were him and Silas doing at midnight? Praying and singing praises to God. I'll tell you, they saw the Apostle Paul rejoicing always, and then not just doing it one time, but, and again I say rejoice, right? They saw his example of singing praise to God at midnight in the middle of that Philippian jail, right? What I'm saying is, in every single one of these circumstances, he practiced what he preached, and they gave him credibility. And he set the example. He set the example to encourage others to follow my lead. Moderation, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, he did not live an excessive life. Instead, this is not with the church of Philippi, with the church at Corinth, he told them multiple times, I have the authority, especially as an apostle, to provide for my needs based on the care and the provision of the church. But instead, to where you know that I'm authentic, to where you know that I'm not here for filthy lucre, I'm going to go and make tents during the day to validate just how much I commit, how committed I am to the gospel and to the church. Now, what he didn't do is say, all right, this is what my list of demands are, church at Corinth. And by the way, church at Corinth was a very prosperous, rich church, because it was a very prosperous, rich town, and the members of that church weren't. But instead, he lived a life of moderation and said, you know what, just to where you know I'm legit, I'm going to go out and make tents, even though I have the right to not work a 40-hour week. right? I have the right and the calling to give myself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because an ox is worthy of his hire, a laborer is worthy of his hire, right? But just so you know how much I care for the church, I'm going to go out and work to establish my credibility with you. Okay? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What were they doing at midnight in that jail? They weren't just singing. They were praying, right? He set the example. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. In other words, follow me. I think he said another place, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the case, certainly in my capacity, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. But that should be the case. I'll put it like this. You should not have to have a child and have a physical son to have the mindset that I don't want to be embarrassed if someone follows in my footsteps. You know, sometimes that's how new dads think. You know, I'm okay indulging in something. I'm okay in watching. And unfortunately, this one hits me way too hard between the eyes. I'm okay watching a TV show I wouldn't watch right now, but I'm definitely not going to watch that when I have kids, because that's not appropriate for a child to be watching. But that's a couple years down the road, so I can still watch that right now. I tell you, you don't wait till you have your first child to live in a way that if some person was aware of every single action that you performed in your life, that you would be embarrassed by them placing their footsteps exactly where your footsteps went. Paul said, I practiced what I preached. In other words, the testimony of my life testified to the testimony that was coming out of my mouth. Right? You heard me preach it. You saw me live it, and now follow my example. And then he said, and the God of peace shall keep you. Right? The peace that passes all understanding. And we need to learn contentment. Learn contentment by following godly examples. We need to set the standard for those that follow after us, whether they be natural children, whether they be younger people in the church. This applies to every area. It applies to worship. It applies to the fervency of worship. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I show up and, you know, maybe I'm not batting 100% like I am today. And, you know, I'm maybe a little bit more lethargic than I need to be, but I see someone else's fervency in worship. I see your face while you're singing. And you know what? All of a sudden, I'm encouraged because of your example. And that is especially true of the ministry. It's especially true of the responsibility that's placed upon me. But I'll tell you, that responsibility is placed upon every single person that names the name of Christ. Right? You know, that teaching there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where that language is at, he says, look, there's some people that had their faith overthrown. They were disciples of Christ. They were members of the church. He didn't say that they weren't children of God. They still had faith. They just had their faith overthrown. And he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes, that's not going to separate any of God's children from their eternal home in heaven. But the very next phrase after that is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Right? Because look at the name that we are testifying to. I mean, you know as well as I do. In the Bible, a Christian, the name of a Christian is not went on some social media platform where they say, what do you believe? And all these different options. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Hindu. I'm a other. I'm a Christian. Well, I'll tell you, a Christian is not something, is not an option that you choose. A Christian is a label that was given to the early original church because their entire life centered around Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was a term, and honestly, it was a term that separated them from others for the purpose of persecution. Okay? A Christian is not a name that we simply take upon ourselves. It's someone looking at your life and you not saying on some platform or, you know, driving around with a fish on your bumper saying, I'm a Christian. It's someone else looking at your life and saying, you know what? Their life reflects the teachings and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that standard is the standard that we are all held to. Okay? Because every single day that we live, we are represent. This is the temple of Christ, the body of Christ. And every single day we live, we are representing His holy and reverend name. And I do not want His name to be impugned in any way by my actions. I only want His name to be exalted by my actions. And I certainly hope the Lord can give us grace and mercy to try to honor the Lord that has... He was not ashamed to give us His name, even though He ought to have been, right? There's no reason He should have put His name on me. But we've been given His name, and we need to honor His name by the way that we conduct our daily life and the way that we conduct our actions with other people.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.